Well, hello, men. Welcome to the Man in the Pew show, brought to you by maninthepew.com. This is the show for everyday men who want to follow Jesus every day, at work, at home, at church, and at play. I am very excited by today's podcast interview with my friend, mentor, and professor, Steve Brown. We are going to talk about his new book, Hidden Agendas, and we're going to cover a lot of ground that might make you a little bit uncomfortable, but I'm sure you're going to laugh along the way. So with no further ado, here is this week's episode. I am excited for today's episode. I have with me my friend and mentor and former professor, Steve Brown. If you don't know who Steve is, he is the founder of Key Life Ministries. He is a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary. He is a recovering pastor, and he's written a lot of really good books like No More Mr. Nice Guy, Three Free Sins, and the book that we're going to talk a little bit about today is Hidden Agenda. So, Steve, anyway, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Phil. I've been looking forward to this time with you.
Well, I have too. And maybe just to give a little bit of background on yourself so guys can understand that while you're a pastor, you're also just, you're an everyday guy. Give a little bit of a contour of how you got to what you're doing today. I know you left a pulpit a couple of eons ago, was it?
Yeah, it's been a long time ago. I wake up in the morning, Phil, and if it's raining and I'm depressed and I'm going to have a bad day, I think to myself, you know, this could be worse. I could still be a pastor. So I'm kind of glad not to be doing it. But I love pastors. We have over 5,000 pastors on our mailing list. And I spend hours every week talking to pastors and crying with them and laughing with them and so I very much love pastors and what they do, and I know you do too, even though this isn't primarily a podcast for pastors. I know you have a concern, so that's good too.
I do, and yeah, for sure. I think what...
And I was just going to say how I got here, but it's by accident. Phil, it's absolutely insane that I do what I do. I wake up in the morning and think, you know, they're going to discover that I'm not nearly as spiritual or know as much as people think that I do. I'm debating Tony Campolo tomorrow at a conference here in Orlando for 2 hours. And I'm not going to be able to sleep tonight because people are going to find out that I'm not as smart as they thought I was. But I was a pastor, and we were giving out tapes. And an acquaintance of mine who owned 4 radio stations said he was going to put them on the station. And I said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am. And you're only worried about raising money. I said, right, and I'm not going to do that. He said, you trust me. And he put these on his stations. He said I'd get about 10 or 11 letters the first month, and it would start growing. Well, we got 3,000 the first month. And all of a sudden, I'm drowning in this. I had one guy working for me who came into my office and said, Steve, they're writing us like we're a big ministry, and it's just you and me. And one thing led to another, and that's how I became the spiritual giant talking to you today. And I did the seminary thing. All my doctorates are phony, by the way. I work with people who have doctorates from Harvard and Cambridge, and you know them, they're friends of yours. But I got all my doctorates in a half an hour for each of them. All I had to do was speak, and they paid me and made me a doctor. So I wake up in the morning and think, this is insane. And maybe that's the reason I do it, is because somebody like me needs to be around telling the emperor, which would be himself, that he has no clothes.
Well, I love something you said, because I think this gets us into the book and it gets us to the heart of where most guys are. And that is, somebody's going to find out that I'm not as smart as they think I am. I don't have as much credentials as they think I do. And you're willing to talk honestly, you know, and say, hey, these aren't real doctorates. Yeah, I happen to know that you read a whole lot. You are a pretty smart guy, but you understand something about the way that we all try to fake. You know, I think every guy that's listening here probably has been tempted to fake it till he makes it, right?
Oh yeah, don't we all? And Phil, the reason I'm so honest isn't because I'm so wonderful. I'm a cynical old preacher. I'm as old as dirt, and I don't care. I've been married to the same woman for 54 years. It's too late to get out. I'm not looking for a bigger church. I'm the boss of the company that I work for, so nobody can fire me. I've got enough money to pay the mortgage and take my wife to dinner. So, and everybody already knows I'm screwed up, so I don't care. We have a guy who consults with our ministry. His name is John Frost, and he's kind of the guru of contemporary Christian music stations across the country. He programs them in most leading markets. But anyway, we do one-minute commentaries on music stations, and they're hot. They're labor intensive. I record them sometimes as many as 20 or 25 times before we get it right, and it takes our producer a whole day to put in the sound effects and the music. So it's really, we've done maybe 130 of those. They're really hard, but it's hard work. And John sits with me in the studio and says over and over, do it again. One time, I just had it with him, and I made an obscene gesture and went back into my office. And he said to the producer, he said, I think I've blown it with Steve. And Eric said, no, you haven't. He'll go in his office and smoke his pipe, and then the Holy Spirit will get a hold of him. And in about 5 minutes, he'll come out here and ask your forgiveness. And in exactly 5 minutes, that's exactly what I did. I said, John, I am so sorry. I don't know why I do things like that. And he forgave me. We went back to work. And at the end of the day, he said, you know, I got you figured. I said, no, you don't. He said, yes, I do. You don't care. You don't give a rip. And I said, that's not true. And then I thought about it, and that's kind of true. Phil, I care about you, and I care about Jesus, and I care about the church, but I don't care who Lady Gaga's sleeping with or what anybody's writing on Twitter or Facebook. You wouldn't believe the criticism I get. And being old, and there isn't much good about being old, Phil, but being old, you just don't give a rip. And that is a freeing thing. And it's a gift I give to people. When an old guy talks who doesn't have anything to lose, you listen to him because he'll tell you the truth.
Absolutely. And one of the phrases that you taught me and you share in the book, but you don't define it, is quid inferorum. We'll let the guys go look it up, because I'm sure you don't want to translate that for us, unless you want to translate it into Greek or something. But it's that mindset, right?
That's Latin. I taught my church. That's Latin for what the, and it's the H word.
Yep.
And a staff member found it for me and said, this will be better. When you use it, people won't know you're cussing, and they'll think you're smart. So I used it as a sermon illustration in the church that I attend. And when it was over, this elderly lady, even older than me, came out and had a horrified look on her face. And she said, oh, my. That's the first time a preacher ever taught me how to cuss. And then she started laughing, and she said, and I like it a lot.
Well, you sound sophisticated, but it gives way to this attitude that you have, which is, who cares what people think about you? But getting to that point, I think, is where probably most of us listening to this, including me, are. I jokingly said before the show that I've probably got more masks in my closet than most guys. because, you know, we're all afraid that someone's going to figure out that we're a fraud, that we don't have what it takes in our marriage, that our kids are going to figure out that I have no idea how to be a good father. They didn't give me a manual when you were born. It's not in the Bible except for a few principles. You know, and as a pastor, I always thought they're going to figure out that, yeah, I got a piece of paper, but I have no idea about these theological things. I faked a few guys along the way. So why, you know, why do we wear masks? And then maybe you can start to talk about what some of the dangers are of that. And maybe then we can get to some ideas of how do we start to take them off in ways that are going to be helpful.
Well, and Utah, and you and I brought it up, we wear masks because we're afraid that people will find out we're not as smart or know as much or as good at what we do as people think we are. But we wear a mask for lots of, we wear masks because if the scripture's right, we're all sinners, and not just, and when I talk about sin, I'm not talking about not flossing your teeth this morning. I'm talking about real sin. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. But you wouldn't know it if you went to church. When you go to church, everybody's trying to pretend that they don't fit that mold of being a sinner. And if you're new, you come in and you think, you know, I've got to do that too, or I'm not going to be accepted. And then you start playing the game that nobody told you everybody else is playing. And we in, and by the way, Phil, I love the church. I don't know why, but I do. And so I'm not throwing rocks at them. I'm talking about us. Mm-hmm. All of us, we do this. And so we get to playing this game in church. I mean, I used to say from the pulpit, if everybody in this church had to wear a plaque listing their 10 greatest sins or their 10 greatest fears or their 10 greatest secrets, and you had to wear it to church, we would have revival. And I really believe we would. So the church is something, and most social institutions do this too, but the church fosters dishonesty and pretending. And Phil, I'm not saying you ought to do something stupid. I'm not talking, you know, I tell pastors, look, don't do any, when you start being honest with other people about who you are, don't go so far that you lose your job till you get the kids through college. And so I'm not advocating that we tell all of our secrets to everybody all the time. That's stupid. Billy Sunday said a sinner can repent, but stupid's forever. But we must start with telling somebody. We got to find a safe friend, and we begin by trading bits of our soul. A guy by the name of Gerard, and I don't even know if he's a Christian, but wrote a book a number of years ago that was titled The Transparent Self. And it was a very, and it is, it's an old book, but it's very wise. He said you trade off little bits of yourself with somebody to see what they'll do with it. And if they don't stomp that to death, then you trade a little bit more, and they trade a little bit more, and pretty soon you have a very transparent relationship. And so that's where it starts. It starts, you shouldn't tell everybody everything. As you know, there's a chapter in the book titled Ugliness in a Nudist Colony. And it's, and we used to do a talk show, and one of the things we had a comedy writer who found a Christian nudist colony, And he said, and we decided to send our guys to do an interview, and their wives wouldn't let them go without them going too. And it was a funny bit, but when they came back, they said, you know, Steve, the most salient point about going to a nudist colony is how ugly people are without clothes. And that reminded me of my mentor, Fred Smith's comment, that nothing will destroy a friendship faster than the inappropriate and ill-timed removal of the mask. That's wise.
That's very wise. You shared another story in there of a small group where they decided they were going to get real with each other and they were going to share their sins. And then it was the last guy's turn. And he said, you know, my struggle is with gossip, and I'm just not sure I can contain what I've just heard.
Right.
You know, and I think it's to your point that we need to be careful. But I'm going to guess that guys who are listening here may be like me and wondering, why should I take down these masks in the first place, especially if they're working, you know, because guys get ahead in their careers by not sharing everything. You know, when you're in sales, you don't want to tell all the flaws of your product. You don't want to give away your weaknesses when in your negotiating situation. You want to lead out with your strengths and disguise your weaknesses. So there are rightful benefits of that, but then there's, you know, maybe some guys are wondering like I am, you know, what do I have to gain by removing these masks with someone that I can trust, assuming I can find that person?
You can, by the way, because they're people who want to live authentic lives. All right, what's the benefit of it? I mean, why do it anyway?
Mm-hmm.
First, I would say to the businessman who has to play a certain amount of game in order to just survive, I would say what I just said about Christians is true about you, too. You be careful. You don't inappropriately remove your mask. And if you're going to lose your job, I don't think I would. But I'm talking about, Phil, living a life of authenticity, a life that says, this is who I am, and I'm tired of pretending anymore. The upside of doing that, and not doing it in a crazy way, but the upside of doing it is being able to sleep at night. It means that you're free to live. You find yourself laughing a lot more because you don't care. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not. That's incredibly freeing. And once you get there, it's addictive. I mean, you begin to say, why didn't somebody tell me about this before? And the secrets they didn't tell you is that everybody you know is wearing masks. I was in Nashville, Tennessee, Phil, recently, and for a conference on grace with my friend Ray Orland. I'd never met him before, but I fell in love with him. I just loved him. He has a PhD. He's a great, wonderful pastor, a scholar, a great preacher. But he went through a horrible time in two very prestigious churches. If they didn't kick him out, they tried to, and he left. And he went through a period of great depression. And he was surrounded by friends during that time. And they got together, and they decided they were going to create a church for people that no other church would accept. And, Phil, that's what they did. They went to the worst place in Nashville, Tennessee, started this little bunch of ragamuffin church, and the thing has exploded. It's become a mega church. And he invited, and I had a wonderful time over a weekend, but I preached on Sunday morning, and Ray got up on Sunday morning, and this is how he did, opened his service with a call to worship. If you're marginalized, if you're lonely, if you've sinned and you think bad and you think God is through with you, If you're afraid, if you stay awake at night worried about all kinds of stuff, if sometimes you wonder if you're saved or if God would even accept you, then welcome. Jesus says, you've come to the right place. Is that cool? And that's, the church ought to be the place where people don't have to pretend anymore. And if it ever becomes that, Phil, we're going to be dangerous. You know, we thought the church was the place where the good people went, and that we were going to make the society good. We can't even fix ourselves. How are we going to fix anybody else? And in saying that and being honest about it, we'll see incredible things happening in the body of Christ. And we'll see incredible things happening to us. We will be free. We will laugh a lot more. We'll enjoy walking with Christ in a way that we never did before. And as a side benefit, Phil, we'll change the world. That's not half bad.
No, I think it's a great hope. And, you know, you've reminded me that I've never been a very good liar to other people. You know, my wife can usually sniff it out. I shake or something.
That's true, Phil. I've often thought when you were preaching, I don't believe I'd have said that.
Yeah, it's so I'm good at deceiving myself in certain places, but it's hard to maintain a lie, I guess is my point. And I think it takes a lot of energy to remember when did I tell what lie in what place, and you know, what did these people think about me? And I think that's a really hard life to live. Now, you know, obviously actors, they do that when they are acting on stage, but they're playing a certain part. And when we live our lives as if we're actors and we play certain parts in certain places, that gets very, very tiring. And so I think it's a hopeful promise that you're offering.
Phil, it destroys us. It destroys us psychologically. It destroys our peace. It takes away our joy. And then after a while, we don't even know who we are. I have a psychologist friend. When she became a Christian, said to the Lord, "Lord, I've looked at myself, and I see 17 masks. And if you can find the real person in that, she's yours." And we're actors pretending to each other. For instance, look at the election that's going on right now. What do you think would happen if Hillary and Donald opened a debate by saying, "Look, we're really screwed up. I mean, we do some good things and we do some bad things, but we're really messed up, and we know that, and you are too. So let's talk." Man, we would have something different than the nightmare we have for an election.
Yeah, well, the media would go out of business because they wouldn't have anything to talk about.
That's true. That's so true. They'd shut down Twitter.
Yeah. So one of the places, you know, you're talking about your psychologist friend going to God and saying, "I've got 17 masks." And I think this really all starts in our relationship with God, that we think that when we're saved, now we're supposed to be righteous, and so we're supposed to act a certain way. And even with God, I think, especially with God, maybe we're pretending. And one of the things you talked about in the book was you said something that's shocking, and that is that we cannot shock God with our sin. You know, I think a lot of times when I believe that maybe I've been living okay for a while, and then all of a sudden I go back and repeat an area of sin that I thought I'd conquered, and now I'm it's like, well, it's still, you know, it's this ongoing thing, and I will live with this shame and this guilt that will come upon me, and it's so refreshing. And I'd love for you to say it the way that you say it, because I think guys listening here need to know how God really looks at our sin.
Let me tell you something. He knew about your sin before you were ever born, and he loved you. There, did you hear about the drunk whose wife had been was a Christian, and she kept asking him if she could pray for him, and he finally said, all right. So she knelt down in front of her husband and said, Lord, my husband's drunk. And he tapped her on the shoulder and said, don't tell him I'm drunk. Tell him I'm sick. And that's the way we do it. We think God is angry, and he's not. That's what the cross is all about. God will never be angry at you again. He is not. There's a wonderful song. And, Phil, I'm sure you've heard me share it because one of my favorite illustrations. It's written by Michael Kelly Blanchard, and you know who he is, and I know who he is, but nobody else does. But he's written some, he's maybe the finest lyricist in the country. He wrote for Christians the song, Be Ye Glad, every debt that you ever had is paid up in full, be ye glad. He also wrote a lot of stuff for I've Got the Hiccups. I haven't had the hiccups since I was 6 years old, Phil. You did this to me. But at any rate,
I'll wear that.
He wrote a lot of stuff for Peter, Paul, and Mary, and he generally tells stories. And he has this story of a girl whose parents were in an automobile accident, and her mother was killed. And her father, because of his guilt, turned angry, and they would have fights all the time. One night, the police were called. And eventually he kicked her out of his house, and she went to live with her grandmother, and she was a party girl. She got drunk often. She slept with a lot of people, had an abortion. She did some really bad stuff, and she worked at a local, this is a true story, by the way, and she worked at a local factory, and there was a man there with a big black Bible, and he kept telling her she was going to hell, and she knew she deserved it. That God was going to judge her, and she knew that too. But the chorus, Phil, is about a room where she stayed at her grandmother's house and a picture of Jesus that was hanging on the wall. And this is the chorus. There's a picture of Jesus hanging on the wall, and it's been there since I was very small. And he looks like he just seen a little girl fall, and he don't look angry at all. He don't look angry at all. Mm-hmm. Phil, people have lied to us about God. You know, they, and especially to Christians, they've said, you know, yeah, God loves you, but don't forget Hebrews 12. You'll break your legs, you get out of line. And so we get to the point where the one place we don't want to go is to God, because he's big and scary, he knows the truth, and he's going to kill us off. That's a lie. That's from the pit of hell. I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I have a friend who says that's called it, because it takes a long time for you to confess your sins. And that's right. But let me tell you something. I love confessing. Because it's the one place I can be honest. And when I confess, I get hugged. Not 90% of the time, but 100% of the time. And Phil, I sound like I'm preaching. I'm sorry. But let me say one other thing that I want the people who are listening to remember. And you know this. Your sin is a gift from God when you know it, because it drives you to Jesus. And your obedience, when you know that, is your most dangerous place, because that leads to self-righteousness, and that's the worst disease you can have. And so, God... And I'm not, listen, I'm not making this up. These are Reformation doctrines. Justification by faith alone. That means you're cool. You're forgiven, past, present, and future. And then God didn't stop there. He moved to imputation. He took the righteousness of Christ and put it in our account. So every time we go before a holy God, we're perfect, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, go into the throne room boldly. And he didn't even stop there. He adopted us as his children. A friend of mine told me, Steve, you got to quit saying you work for God. You don't work for God. If you work for God when there was no work, you had to go home. And every night you have to go back to your house. You're God's son. And every night you go to the big house for a feast because you're his. And what I just said, people are listening and saying, it can't be that good. It is. I just told you what the Christian faith is about. And anybody who tells you different, they don't know what they're talking about.
One of the stories that you talked about in your book comes from, you know, the prodigal son. And the thing that that stuck with me from that story that I've never seen is the reminder to smell the wine and remember the dance. Because when you leave the party, we need to remember that we've been forgiven, because we will have to go back into the fields and work.
Oh, yeah.
And so...
And Phil, you like that because you're an artist.
No, because I'm a sinner.
You're one of the finest musicians I know. So you really like that part. But that's what. Don't forget the taste of the wine.
Yeah.
And don't forget the sound of the music. Because Phil, and you know this is true, and you said it earlier, we always go back to the far country. We don't stay as long as we used to, but we always do. And if you know who the Father really is, you always come home. If you don't, you slip into the darkness, and sometimes you never come home.
Yeah, and I think one of the reasons that we do that is when we're away in the far country, we are affected by this unholy trinity that you talked about of fear, guilt, and shame that causes to become inwardly focused, narcissistic, and thinking that our sin's a lot bigger deal than it really is. I mean, obviously, it's huge. It cost God his own son, but he's paid for it. And we start to think that it's not paid for anymore, and we forget this, you know, the taste of the wine, the sound of the music, the smell of the food, the sweetness of that fellowship. And I think, you know, I know for me personally, it's hard to want to go confess, or it's safe to confess certain kinds of sin that everyone culturally says, well, you know, we should confess that we're proud or that we're greedy, but it's not okay to admit certain kinds of sin that we
mostly
won't.
Sexual, by the way.
Yeah. You know, things that we wouldn't want to say on the air.
That is probably the primary sin that men suffer from. You know, one third of the men in America, and that includes pastors and officers of church, one third. And I'm on the board of Harvest USA in Philadelphia, and John Freeman, who's the president there, says it's more than that. But statistically, in terms of who will admit it, one-third of the men in this country are addicted to pornography. That means, if you're sitting in a group of men, look to your right, and if he looks okay, look to your left, and if he looks okay, you're the one. you know, we don't even talk about something like sex.
We don't, but so that's definitely a mask that we're going to put on because we want to make sure no one finds that out, right?
Yeah.
So and that's one of those that I'm sure you're saying, don't just go tell anybody because it could lead to you losing your job.
But tell somebody, but not some gossip or some twit. Tell somebody with dirt under their fingernails who are mature in Christ, who are not going to be knocked out of the saddle because you told them you were a sinner. And man, you will rise up and call that person blessed. Because they will say to you, not, how could you do that if after all that Jesus has done to you? You know what they'll say to you? They'll say to you, you too? And then there will be freedom and joy.
Yeah. I will never forget the class that you co-taught with another professor, where that professor shared his struggle in this area
with a bunch of future pastors.
I thought he was stupid.
Well, that's why I won't say his name on the air, just in case.
No, but it was a wonderful time, wasn't it?
Well,
I mean, it was the closest we've done to doing real church in class. When he finished, I said to the class, if you ever say a thing about what this guy said, you'll get the fever and die, because I'm going to pray that you do. And the students surrounded him. It was almost like he had won a football game, and they were going to pour Gatorade over his head. I mean, it was a wonderful time. That's one of my fondest memories at the seminary.
And I think what's helpful, not for me, but also for every guy listening here, is that pastors struggle with this. Your friends and your small group at church are struggling with this. You may be struggling with this. And I think what Steve has shared of God does not change the way he looks at you because you struggle with this sin. This is a hard one to look in the mirror, especially if you continue to go back to this, you know, trough frequently. It's hard. You don't want to admit that you struggle with any sin. But this one, because it happens at dark, it's a tough one. And
yeah, it really is.
What?
And yet, one with which most everybody I know struggles.
Well, I remember Luther Whitlock got up in front of us and said, probably 70% of you here are struggling with this. It was a much higher percent than 30%. Not most guys are willing to admit it. And so, yeah, you may be listening to this and thinking, my pastor struggles like this. He's a guy, you know,
that's true.
Guys struggle with sin, but I think what's more important to remember is the message of your book, that we have been forgiven and we can take even this mask off before God. Let's finish by just talking a couple minutes about what you would say to someone who is struggling with that particular area.
Well, I would say, Phil, I think there are three kinds of sin. I don't know if I can justify this biblically, but there's just sin. Like, if I'm not going to cuss anymore, I'll decide not to do it anymore, and I can pull that off. And the second kind of sin is besetting sin, like anger or greed, and we struggle with it off and on most of our lives. But the third kind of sin is obsessive sin. And that's the kind of sin that you can't fix. I mean, and most of the time it's sexual. And you say to God, if you can't love me with this sin, then I gotta leave, because I can't change. And I think that kind of honesty in terms of sexual sin is very important, especially before God. And you've got to remember that, yes, God loves you even if you don't stop sinning. And we don't, by the way, there and a lot of other places. But we need to show compassion for people who are struggling with sexual sins, like our gay and lesbian brothers, guys who are just addicted to pornography. A lot of the key to being free is to stop being so obsessive about it, to realize that you didn't shock God. He knew about it before you came. He knew about it before you were born. And he's not shocked, and he's not upset. And he says, child, come to me. And you're in for an incredible surprise.
Those are such amazing words. You know, back to the story of the prodigal who's returned from this far country. He assumes he's going to come home, and he's going to be rejected or demoted, and he instead is celebrated. And that's the hope for all of us. We can take off our masks and know that God loves us. He doesn't define us by those masks or by the sin that we struggle with, whether it's this that we're talking about or anything else. So these are great words, Steve. I appreciate you taking time to share. I'd like to encourage guys to pick up Steve's book. I assume it's available on Amazon, but also through your website, and I'll provide links to that. Appreciate you coming on the show today, Steve. Thanks for being here.
Hey, Bill, I love being on. Love talking to you. God bless you, brother.
All right, God bless you too.
Well, man, I hope you enjoyed that show as much as I did. That was Steve Brown with Key Life Ministries. That's keylife.org, K-E-Y-L-I-F-E. And this episode has been episode number 4. So you can go to maninthepew.com/004 to find the show notes. And with that, I encourage you, go change your world at work, at home, at church, and at play.